Invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we'll be reading from this morning, Ephesians 2. I was supposed to preach, about a month and a half ago, and on Tuesday I called up Dave and said, I am not well, I don't think I can do it. So this Tuesday I tried to call him about 8 or 9 times and he just wouldn't answer his phone. And that's not true, actually. It is good to be here this morning, and it's good to look at God's Word. We're going to be reading a lot of Scripture this morning, so just have your Bibles ready to go. My youngest, once in a while we have a little bit of a I love you war, I love you the most, I love you the mostest, and all that kind of stuff, and a couple weeks back, he says to me, I love you as much as days God is alive, which is pretty cool, I thought, but also cool to recognize he has no understanding of the depth of that, and not only does he not, but I probably don't either, and I think sometimes when we think of, and our topic today is really sin and the consequences of sin, which are death and wrath, and we don't truly come to understand the fullness of what that means. And we're going to try and unpack that as much as we can this morning. I get the bad news, Jamie gets the good news next week, but I hope this is a good thing for us. Paul meant it when he was speaking to the Ephesians, he was speaking to believers, and he said, remember. Like Dave had mentioned when we took communion, this is a remembering of what God has saved us from. And so we'll be looking at that. I invite you to stand this morning as we read Ephesians 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 6. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is truly good to come together and to study this passage. And it's especially good, even as we read through the first part of Ephesians 2, to hear the word formerly. So God, I pray that as we study your word together, it will refresh our appreciation for the work that you have done, and that we can trust and rest in you. Just commit this time to you, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So our big idea this morning, the main point I really want to drive home, is that death and wrath are the consequences of sin. Death and wrath are the consequences of sin. This is a significant, fundamental doctrine, and as we grasp what God has done to redeem us, we really need to understand what we're redeemed from. It's vital. So as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I'll just read verse 1 and 2 again, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And that's really our point number one. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world. The world is on the same course. The entire world is on the course of being dead in our trespasses and sins. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, he is on that same course. He leads that course. He is the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So we formerly were a part of that. He says we are spiritually dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. There's three kinds of deaths. There's spiritual death, and that's being separate from God. That is, we see that. That's what we're talking about today in Ephesians 2. We are spiritually dead. There's physical death, and it talks about that in Hebrews 9:27. Is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And then there's eternal death, and that's at the end of time when we have eternal separation from God. And today we are dealing with spiritual death. It starts all in Genesis chapter 2. I'll just read Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, and it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" For in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And then if we read in Genesis 3, 1 to 7, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the tree, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. I read that this morning because I want to start with the foundation that God says, on that day you will surely die. And Satan questioned that and put doubt in there, and Eve and Adam, they both partook. And they didn't, this confused me as a kid, but they didn't die. But they did. They spiritually died, and they brought death to the entire world. We are all brought into death. Albert Mohler says, what we see in Genesis 3 is a straightforward and honest presentation of the consequences of sin. There are Christians that read Genesis 3 and think that's all there is. But you read the totality of Scripture and you come, for instance, to the last chapters of the book of Revelation. And we're going to go through that today. But you come, for instance, to the last chapters of the book of Revelation, and you come to understand that the wrath of God poured out upon sin is going to make Genesis 3 look like just an introduction. I really want to focus on the word death. That's really what Paul is getting across. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. So I want to look, we're going to go through John 11 verses 1 to 44. And we're going to read that, so I ask you to turn there. John 11, 1 to 44. I'm going to read fast at the beginning just to get through some of this, but I think it's important background. And it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'The sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has just fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. There's no question, Lazarus is dead, physically dead. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, verse 18, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened his eyes to the blind have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." He had been dead for 4 days. There is no question of Lazarus' inability. When Martha and Mary and the other group of the Jews were standing around the tomb, they didn't expect Lazarus to stand up. They didn't expect to pull the rock away and Lazarus to call out, "Help me." There was nothing. They knew that Lazarus could not respond. There was no response. And I don't think they had any idea what Jesus was going to do either. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrapping, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. There's no question here what we're talking about. We're talking about physical death. Lazarus was dead, and Jesus came and he pulled him out. He brought him back to life. This was not the work of Lazarus. This is 100% without question the work of Jesus Christ. When we look at Ephesians chapter 2, it's not an accident. It's not a trivial thing that Paul uses the word dead. In fact, if we look through Scripture, so much of the New Testament, when he talks about our spiritual condition, whether it's John or Paul or Jesus, he says, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. This is a theme of our state before our conversion. I'm going to read, and if you're taking notes, just take down the location of these verses, but I'm just going to read a bunch of verses just to highlight that death is truly what he's talking about here, of our spiritual condition. So Genesis 2:17, like I said, God had said, if they eat the fruit, they will surely die. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned, death. Romans 8:6-7, for the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They're dead. Ephesians 4:18, unbelievers are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the circumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. We weren't disabled, we weren't sick, we weren't ailing, we weren't on life support, we weren't slowly deteriorating, we were spiritually dead. Unable to do anything. John 5:24-25. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. This isn't a physical resurrection. This is talking about our spiritual state. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Brothers and sisters, we owe Christ our life. This is a time, Ephesians chapter 2 is a reminder. This is Paul saying, remember what Jesus has done for you. He has taken you from death into life. You were dead in your transgressions. Remember that. Remember what Christ has done. As we continue on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, among them we too all formerly lived. Again, everyone in the world is under this death. Among them too, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So we were born into sin. We are by nature children of wrath. How do we come that way? Again, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought in that wrath. They brought in spiritual death. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For in Adam all die." Right? We talked about this if you're in our small group on Wednesday night. In Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. What does that mean? How does it, are all coming to Christ? It means in Adam, the entire world, everyone, all people died. So in Christ, all will be made alive. All is the people group of believers. All is the people group of Christians. He's talking about all believers are made alive through Christ. Psalm 51:5, which is part of my scripture reading this morning. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin, and in sin my mother conceived me." It wasn't some adulterous relationship or something that his mother had done, but we have a sin nature. We are all born into sin and iniquity. Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." This is by nature. By nature, we are children of wrath. R.C. Sproul, speaking on sin, says this, "When I sin, I am challenging the authority of God. I am setting myself up as a law unto myself. God has every right to snuff out the life of every person that rebels against him. In the smallest sin, it is nothing less than cosmic treason." I want you to remember that word cosmic. We're going to see that as we get into Revelation. But in the smallest sin, nothing less than cosmic treason is involved. God designed civilization in such a way so as to glorify our God in heaven. In the slightest sin where I exalt myself above my Creator and seek to have lordship over my brother, I am contributing to the whole cosmic complex of rebelliousness against God. When I sin, I am challenging the authority, the dignity, the holiness, and the power of God. It is an act of cosmic rebellion. It is an act of cosmic treason. I am setting myself up as a law unto myself. Brothers and sisters, I know we're all somewhat familiar with a punishment being fitting to the crime. We talked this morning, I was talking with our kids about a little bit. When you speed and you go 10 kilometers over the speed limit, you don't get thrown in prison for 25 years. That would be a ridiculous punishment for the crime. As we go through Revelation, I want to go through Revelation because what it does is it talks about the wrath of God that's to come on the sons of disobedience. And when we look at the wrath of God by a just God, we have to put that into correlation with our sin and the depth of sin and the enormity of our sin. And the wrath of God is terrifying and great. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we look at the scroll. It talks about the scroll. I'm not going to read Revelation 5, but Revelation talks about the scroll. And he comes, this is the vision of John. John is seeing a vision of future and heaven and things going on in heaven. And we see there's a scroll, and one of the strong angel presents it and says, who's worthy to open it? And no one responds, and John begins to weep. And what theologians say the scroll is the title deed of the earth. Who has the title deed of the earth? And no one's able to open the scroll. And John begins to weep. And one of the elders says, stop weeping. And what does he say? I think he says in verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And then it goes on and talks about how heaven sang, worthy are you to open the book. And it's just a tremendous passage there as you read on. And when we turn to chapter 6, we see that there are seven seals securing the scroll. And then the seventh seal is seven trumpets, actually. So there's seven scrolls and then seven trumpets. And then later on, we see seven bowls of wrath. So as we open up and we look at the first seal, it says, then I saw, chapter 6, verse 1, then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. I looked, and behold, a white horse, and I saw who sat on it, had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So the white horse was the first seal, and he conquered the earth with peace. And then the second seal was broken, and then he broke the second seal. I heard, verse 3, the second living creature saying, come, and another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth. So the peace was taken away, and it was replaced. So partway through verse 4, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So the first seal, there was peace and a conquering of the land. The second seal, the peace was taken, and men began to slay one another. There was war. The third seal, verse 5. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. This is a time of famine. So we've kind of started slowly on the judgment of God as he opens these seals, and famine has hit the earth in the third seal. The fourth seal, verse 7 says, when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, this is Jesus opening the seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, come, and I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following him. Authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Over one quarter of the earth is killed with sword and famine and pestilence. Brothers and sisters, we are talking about the wrath of God on the sons of disobedience that is brought onto us by the sinfulness of our nature, that is brought onto us by that fatal day when Adam sinned and brought sin into the world. And Paul in Ephesians 2 says, we were all formerly sons of disobedience. Verse 9, we get to the fifth seal, and that is the cry of the martyrs. It goes on to speak of the martyrs that have died for Christ. The sixth seal, in verse 12, says, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, 12 to 14. And the sun came black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth. So stars can mean a heavenly body in this as well. So the stars, whatever it is, comets or whatever, they fell to the earth. And as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind, the sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. There's a great earthquake. The sun became black. The moon turned as blood. And every mountain and island were moved out of place. This is a terrifying time to be alive. God has opened the sixth seal, and it has gone from the killing of people to judgment on the earth, a cosmic judgment. And then we go to chapter 8, and the seventh seal is broken, and the seventh seal is seven trumpets of judgment. We've already lost over a quarter of the population of the earth, and the earth is in disarray and facing earthquakes. We're facing famine. In Revelation 8:7, the first trumpet is blown, and it says, "The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." So judgment is upon the earth, and the vegetation is struck. Verse 8, the second trumpet is sounded. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The sea experiences judgment. One third of the sea is death. The third trumpet. Please don't forget, brothers and sisters, this is the just penalty of sin. The third trumpet. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the springs, the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So the fresh water supplied, a third of the fresh water supplied was hit and became bitter, causing death. Verse 12, the fourth trumpet. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that one third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So we've had four so far, and we come into the fifth one. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Then the angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. And the key to the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. That was the fifth trumpet sounded. The sixth trumpet comes in verse 13. And it says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. And one of them, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released, so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them, and this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. One third of the earth. We've already lost 2 billion people if it was to happen today. And now one third of the earth. This is the judgment coming because of sin. Is sin a trivial thing, brothers and sisters? It is not. How do they respond? Look at verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of the silver and the brass and the stone and the wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts." The seventh trumpet comes in chapter 11, verses 15 to 19. And it says, "When the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ.' And the 24 elders who fell, and 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.' And listen to this. 'And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name.'" That's the only reason is of the reward is because God has given us life. And because we are no longer under the wrath. And it goes on to say, "the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark and his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." We've seen the seven seals be opened. We've heard the seven trumpets. We've seen what the true wrath of God is upon sin. We're going to quickly go through the bowls of wrath that are to come. If we turn to Revelation 16, there are the bowls of wrath. Paul wants us to remember what we came out of. Revelation 16, verse 1, verse 2, it says, "So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and a malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who had worshipped the image." So they had sores on the people who had the mark of the beast, the second bowl in verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. So one third of the sea had already died. Now the entire sea is wiped out. There's no more life there. Bowl 3, verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So all the fresh water became blood. Bowl 4, verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. There's no vegetation. There's no water to drink, and now they're hit with heat from the sun. Bowl 5, verse 10 and 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deed. All the people of the Antichrist, all the people who are walking in the ways of this world and under the prince of the air, are afflicted with more and more pain. Verse 12 and 13, we see the sixth bowl. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates. And its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. This is a time when, if you look down at the very end of verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. This is the kingdoms of the earth coming together to fight against God. And then verse 17 to 21, it says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty, the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones about 100 pounds each came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Turn with me to Revelation 19, 11 to 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, don't miss that, please. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on the thigh and on he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is heavy stuff, brothers and sisters, because this is the state of our world. And as Paul says, this is the state we all formerly were in. By nature, we were children of wrath. This is a glimpse. We can't understand it to its fullest, but this is a glimpse of what the wrath of God looks like upon sin. This is a glimpse of the significance of the gravity of sin. So why do we go through this? Why do I preach on this today? Well, for us, for believers, for those who love the Lord, Paul was speaking to the Ephesian church. It is a reminder of what we have been saved from. It is nothing of ourselves that we're saved. And it is a reminder of what we have been saved from. The mercy of God is great upon us. Let's not forget the goodness of God in saving us from the wrath that comes because of our sin. Young people living in your parents' home, I just want to encourage you. To see your parents' desire. That you not have to face the wrath of God. When they give you instruction, when they give you teaching, when you don't understand it, we as parents are called to live in obedience and to train obedience. I just encourage you to recognize the importance of following your parents' lead in seeing and knowing your Savior. Just grateful for the work of God this morning. We just entrust it to you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it's easy to overlook our sin. It's easy to say it's no big deal because it's commonplace. But one of the worst things about sin is that it is commonplace. So God, let us remember our position formerly, and let us be grateful for your goodness and for the work that you have done on our behalf. We thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.